Think of this. When I get to heaven, I am going to be like Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate purpose for my salvation. And so as I look at the pure Christ, and as I long to be like Him in the future, I'll find that longing realized in the present.
If you're a Christian, God promises that all things work together for your good, including the daily grind that drains you physically and mentally, relationships with people who disappoint or discourage you, even times of great personal tragedy. What's more, you can actually experience comfort, even joy, because of a unique privilege that you have as a Christian, an ability to look beyond your present circumstances to glorious realities awaiting you down the road. Now, for a few days here on Grace to You, John MacArthur is helping you fix your gaze on the hope that is ultimately yours as a Christian. He calls the study Transforming Hope. With today's lesson from this encouraging study, here's John MacArthur.
1 John chapter 2, and we're just looking at the first three verses of chapter 3, under the title, The Purifying Hope. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. God loves us with a special love. Yes, He loves the world. God so loved the world. It tells us in Mark 10 that He looked at a rich young ruler who was lost and damned and rejected the way of salvation, and it says Jesus looked at him and felt love for him. God loves the world. Jesus loves the world. This love, however, is general. This love is universal. This love is indiscriminate. It results in common grace. It results in compassion for the lost. It results in warning, as men are called to repent. It results in gospel presentation. Yes, He loves the world. But His love for us is different than that. It's different. It is a saving love. It is a complete love. John 13:1, He loved them to the end, to the max, to the full. Zephaniah 3:17 says it's a renewing love. It is presented in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 as an eternal love. In John 13:1, as I said, as a perfect love. In Romans 9:13 to 15, as an electing love. In Romans 5:8, as a saving love. In Romans 8:38 and 39, as an unbreakable love. Ephesians 5, as a protecting and purifying love. And Hebrews 12:6, as a chastening love. It is not a general love, it is not a universal, and it is not an indiscriminate love. It is special, particular, and discriminating. It is a love that only believers know. As the songwriter put it years ago, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. None but His loved ones know. It is the bliss of being loved into eternal hope and fulfillment when you don't deserve it. And so, John says, as we think about this hope, we must remember that it is essentially the gift of sovereign love. Wish I could take the time to illustrate that. Read Ezekiel 16, and you find in Ezekiel 16 the sovereign love of God depicted in the most graphic terms as He picks up a little discarded baby thrown out in the field that had just been born with its umbilical cord still attached, and picks up that discarded throwaway child and cleans her up and raises her and marries her, and it's all magnificent imagery of Israel. Then goes on to talk about how Israel betrayed all that love, how Israel entered into prostitution and unfaithfulness to God. And yet at the end of the chapter, there is this incredible restatement of the undying, ultimate, saving love of God for Israel. It's that amazing kind of love that's illustrated there. That's that love that's expressed in Romans 8, 28 to 39. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ. We have been loved into being children of God. And then he says, and I think it's wonderful in verse 1, such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. That is a very, very helpful statement. Actually, for this reason is therefore, or consequently. Because we are the children of God by His sovereign, saving, supernatural love, having been transformed, the old life is gone, we walk in newness of life, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The world does not know us. That is true. That is true. The unregenerate cannot comprehend who we really are. Why? Because Romans 8, 19 says that the glorious manifestation of the children of God hasn't happened. You know, when you go in the restaurant and sit down, they don't have any idea you're a child of God. They don't have any idea that the Spirit of God, that is the creator of the universe, lives in you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in you. They have no idea that literally in your soul is the life of God. They have no concept of the fact that you are fitted for heaven. They have no idea that beating in your mind and your heart is the hope of eternal life. They have no idea that you have direct access to the throne of heaven, and from that throne are dispensed to you all the things that you need in life, answers to your prayers, peace, joy, that available to you is the fruit of the Spirit in all its fullness. They have no idea that sent from heaven, dispatched to your aid, are all of the ministering angels of God doing His will and fulfilling His purpose and protective concern for you. They have no clue who you are. We possess a veiled life from above. They had no clue who Jesus was either. And that's what he says. They didn't know him. If they didn't know him, they for sure won't know you, because you're not going to do what he did. There were a few of them, Peter, James, and John, who went up the mountain when he was transfigured, and they saw it. They saw who he was. He was unveiled for them in the transfiguration. But the people in the crowd certainly didn't know who he was, and ultimately they executed him. And what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Why? What did he mean? They certainly don't know what they're doing, as reflected in the fact that they're doing what they're doing. They obviously don't know who I am. They didn't know who he was. They don't know who we are either. We have been loved into being God's children, and the world is clueless as to who we are. We're not on equal footing with anybody in the world in any other religious system. We have the true life of God. We have the truth. That doesn't sell well in this climate today, does it? The attitude today is that all religions are just varying options of one and the same human need, reflecting a sort of inner desire to connect with the power of the universe. But the truth is, they don't know who we are. But we are the children of God. That shouldn't make us proud. That should humble us, shouldn't it? Because the truth of the matter is, we're not any different than they are in terms of our humanness, except for the marvelous grace of God. Someday they will know who we are. That's one of the reasons I'm so committed to the millennial kingdom. Someday They're going to know who we are. When we all come back in our glorified form, we're going to be taken to glory, transformed, come back with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. We'll reign with him on the earth, and then the world will know who we are. That is what Romans 8 talks about as the glorious manifestation of the children of God. Our day is coming. That's one of the reasons why I'm not an amillennialist. I think there has to be vindication. There has to be a glorious manifestation of the children of God. The world will see who we are in resurrection glory. But until then, they just have to take what they get. And with a twinkle in our eye, we look at them and say, "You have no idea who you're looking at. You don't know that the sovereign creator of the universe, before time began, wrote my name in his private book, that I was born as a result of his purpose, and that purpose unfolded in bringing me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by which knowledge I was transformed so that what I was, I am no longer, and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I now belong to God. The life of God is in me. God has transformed my inner man so that I am now a citizen of heaven and I am an alien here." You talk about aliens, we're all aliens, folks, all of us. But they don't see it yet. Someday, in the glorious kingdom of Christ, they will. So our hope has these blessed features. It is guaranteed by abiding. It is manifest in righteousness. It is established by love. Fourthly, it is fulfilled in Christ's likeness. It is fulfilled in Christ's likeness. I don't know what you think about when you think about heaven. People think about really stupid things. They think about sitting on a cloud and plucking a harp. When you think about heaven, do you think about doing something? You think about heaven, if you're like some people, you think, what am I going to do? If I don't ever go to sleep, I don't ever get up. If I don't get up, you know, there's nothing sort of new. I mean, if you could just try to catapult yourself into heaven on human terms, it could sound like it was not very interesting. There's something wonderful about going to sleep and burying a day and starting over, isn't there? But there'll never be that. And if everybody is perfect, then what use will I have? Who will need my advice? You know? And if nobody has a need, who will I help? And if nothing's broken, what will I fix? And for me, if nobody needs any information, what will I say? How can I have a conversation with anybody if they already know everything? What do? Just sit around on that cloud, pluck that harp. Talk about being superfluous. And somebody said, "Well, I hope there's golf courses up there," to which I answered, "Well, if there are, everybody will make a hole in one every time." And that's no fun. When you think about heaven, if you get caught up in all of that, you're going to get a very shallow view of it. Think about heaven like verse 2 tells you to think about heaven. "Beloved, now are we the children of God." We've just said that. It's now, not future. We're God's children right now, even though the world doesn't know it any more than they knew he was the Son of God. We are now the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be, okay? It hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. We're headed to the realization of a kind of personhood, a kind of incorruptible, imperishable personhood described in 1 Corinthians 15 that is not apparent. We know that, and here's the key way to view heaven, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. There is what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven attractive is that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that Jesus Christ is for a moment bored. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be like Jesus Christ. I would be glad to go into heaven like the prodigal son who came home, you know. Just let me serve somewhere, you know, give me a mop. I mean, there's got to be some spot around here that I can clean up. I don't need to be exalted, just to get in the gate. You know, just get me in the gate. I'll even be one of the homeless. I'll just hang at the gate. I don't even need a room. I'll just hang at the pearl. I'm glad to just be in there. What kind of magnanimity is it? No, not only are you going to get in the gate, you're going to get in the gate all the way to the Father's house, and I'm preparing a room for you, and better than that, you're going to be made like Jesus Christ. When you think about heaven, think about that. That you're going to be like Christ. Truthfully, it's absolutely impossible for me to comprehend that about me, but it is a wonderful and glorious component of my hope. Paul said, this is the goal, Philippians 3, this is the goal of my life. This is the prize of the upward call to be like Christ, so this is the goal of my life. We are now the children of God. That's explicit and clear. You can go back to Romans 8, where that is delineated in verses 14 through 18. We are now, present tense, sons, children. Not yet is the full manifestation taken place. When that full manifestation does take place at His appearing, and it doesn't happen until He appears, because that's, if you die before then, the fullness of our transformation doesn't occur until He comes, right? The dead in Christ rise first, they're changed, 1 Thessalonians 4. But when He appears at the time of His second coming, then we receive our glorified bodies. First, the believers in the church, and then the Old Testament saints at the end of the time of the tribulation when He comes to set up His kingdom. At that point, then, we are made like Him when we see Him just as He is. Why did God do that? Why? Because God wants to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ through us. It's just an absolutely staggering reality. Romans 8:29. And I know you love the 8th chapter of Romans, every Christian does. So many things are there unfolded in unique ways. But Romans 8:29 is one of the peaks of this chapter. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the prototokos, the premier one among many brethren. We're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does it mean? The only way I can say it is, as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, will be like Jesus Christ. Do I deserve that? No. Would I be glad to just get in the gate and hang there? Yes. Do I deserve a room in the Father's house? No. Do I deserve to be made like Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But this is what heaven is. I will be conformed to the image of God's Son. I will be made like Jesus Christ. I don't know all that that means, but I know it means holiness and righteousness. I know it means I will be a supernatural person, both physical and spiritual, as Christ is, in a glorified kind of physicality. I know I will have, in the fullest possible capacity of my glorified humanity, the mind of Christ, so that if nothing else awaits me in heaven, I will have full, pure capacity to worship and glorify God forever. And if that has satisfied Jesus forever, that'll satisfy me too. If the Son delights in the Father forever, and no diminishing of that joy could possibly exist, then all heaven has to be for me is the undiminished worship of God coming from my Christ-like person. That's how our hope is fulfilled. And then one final thought. Our hope is guaranteed by abiding, realized in righteousness, established by love, fulfilled in Christ-likeness. But here's the practical aspect. Our hope is characterized by purity. It is characterized by purity. And that's verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. If your hope of heaven is to be like Christ, this is what he's saying. If your hope of heaven is to be like Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your model. He's your example. He's the one who sets the pattern. He's the one you press after, in the words of Paul. He's the goal of life. If that's true, if you really want to be like Christ, if that's your heavenly hope, then that will become your passion in time. When you think about heaven, then don't think about clouds and gold streets and limit your thoughts to that. Think of this: when I get to heaven, I am going to be like Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate purpose for my salvation. That's why He foreknew me. That's why He predestined me. That's why He justified me, to conform me to the image of His Son eternally, to make me like Christ. That's where I'm headed. That's my hope. That is heaven to me. And if that is my hope in eternity, then that becomes my desire in time. And so as I look at the pure Christ, and as I long to be like Him in the future, I'll find that longing realized in the present. If you fix this hope on Him, not on a place, not on activity, but on a person, that in itself becomes purifying. Purifying. I cannot gaze at the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I cannot gaze at His glory and have a heart that longs to be like Him so that I can perfectly serve and worship and praise God as He does without that leaking into my life here. I can't have a passionate longing to be like Christ in the life to come without it affecting the life I live here. So when you think about heaven, fix your hope on Him and see how it purifies your life here. Living in this hope is absolutely life-transforming. Father, we have so many more things that should be said, so many portions of Scripture, Philippians 3:21, that talk about we'll have someday a body like unto His glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:49 again saying the same thing, an incorruptible, powerful, glorified body like that of Christ. We know that the day will come when we will see Jesus Christ in His glorious appearing at the rapture of the church. In that moment, we will be transformed into His image. And forever, we will be like Him. What joy! Not so much like Him in external features, but like Him in virtue, character, service, and worship offered to You and to Him. This is our hope. It is to this hope that we cling, and for its realization in Christ's likeness that we long, and longing to be like Christ, we purify ourselves even now. And we know this pleases You because You desire our sanctification as well as our glorification. And may these great truths be ever rich to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
No more sorrow, suffering, or sickness. A permanent home, eternal fellowship with loved ones, and most important, eternal fellowship with Christ. As John MacArthur has highlighted in his study today, Transforming Hope, on Grace to You, that's what you can look forward to and what you can hope for if you're a Christian. John not only teaches daily on this broadcast, he also is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. John, with all that you've said about our hope in Christ, our hope in heaven, what would you hope this series has accomplished in our listeners' lives?
I guess the obvious, that it has given shape to our hope. You know, when people talk about hope, they use it in such a nebulous way. I mean, a typical use of the word hope is, boy, I hope that happens. Boy, I hope so-and-so shows up. Boy, I hope that works out. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of hope. What the Bible talks about is a hope that is actual, that is real. To say it simply, a hope that is the confidence in God fulfilling something that He specifically promised. That is Christian hope. We're not hoping into the fog. We're not hoping into midair. Hope for us is confidence that what God has promised in the future, He will deliver. And that hope transforms us. That's what we've been looking at in 1 John. He that has this hope in himself, John writes, purifies himself. To have hope that is a true confidence in the future promises of God that we will enter into heavenly glory and enjoy peace forever and usefulness and blessedness, that confident hope, that confident expectation dramatically changes how we live. Modern Christianity even seems to be all caught up on the here and now, on health, wealth, prosperity, healing, well-being, success, getting what you want, when the promises of Christ to us are not about this life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. All who live godly will suffer persecution. The promises to believers are about the future life. Well, all of that is in the series Transforming Hope. It's available now on CDs. You can order them from Grace to You, or MP3s. You can download them from our website, gty.org. You can get the 4-CD album or the downloads. The downloads, of course, are free at the website. Get yours today.
Now, friend, if you get in touch soon, you can get the CD album along with nearly all of our Bible-related resources for 25% off the regular price. That includes CDs and books, devotionals, and much more. Place your order today as you contact us. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Now, remember, too, that you can download all 4 messages from John's current study, Transforming Hope. Those are free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's online at gty.org. And remember, for a limited time, there's a sale that's an ideal time to help you fill your library with sound biblical resources or bless those you love with spiritually encouraging gifts. You can get our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, as well as books by John, including the trio books on biblical characters, 12 Ordinary Men, 12 Extraordinary Women, and 12 Unlikely Heroes. All of those for 25% off the regular price. Shop online today at gty.org. Or if you're not sure what you want to order, you can call our customer service staff. They'll be happy to help you match up your interests and your needs best with our resources. That toll-free number to reach them, 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller with a reminder to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or check your local listings for broadcast times in your area. And then join us here tomorrow as John launches a study titled Hard to Believe. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.